How many's glad to be in the house of the Lord? How many's ready to hear from heaven, from the Word of God? Amen. Turn in your scripture to Revelation chapter 3. We've had a hiatus of almost a month of being out of our series. And so far, we're in the chapters where Jesus, that's why if you have a red-lettered edition, Jesus is speaking to the churches. Now, I want to run it down in about 15 seconds here. Here's the importance of this. Jesus, in speaking to these churches in Revelation, is speaking to our church at Union Road. And Jesus, in speaking to our church at Union Road, he's speaking to me and he's speaking to you. If there are any words that are important, it's the words of Christ. First of all, I'm glad he is yet speaking to his church. And secondly, I want to hear what he has to say. And so in his words, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. How many's got an ear to hear this morning? Hallelujah. This great group of young people, they're all fired up from these youth camps and they're going to amen me and they're going to get with. I'm still working on that fan cam. So when I preach and we catch somebody, we'll just have them back here. They'll just zero in on that and put it up right there on the wall. Wouldn't that be great? How many's for that? I'm going to watch the ones that didn't raise your hand this morning. Let's stand and read Christ's words. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I want to read that last part again. That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. As I continue to read through this message to this church, I want you to look for that mention of name or names again. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Read it with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How many knows that this message of Christ I just read wouldn't be too popular in a large bulk of our churches in America, even though it came from Christ? I want to preach from the message to the church of Sardis this thought: the name, but no game. The name, but no game. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I've got to have the help of your Spirit. And Jesus, you're the one with the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, complete and whole. Holy Spirit, move upon me to share to this people the words of Christ in a fresh way. May it just ring fresh to our hearts. Lord, bless your people. Help us together today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In Bible school, there was a man, he was much older, that joined our class, and he told that he was a veteran of Vietnam. Not only did he tell us that, he told us all through our time at Bible school that he had been a SEAL. Now, how many knows the expertise of a SEAL? Okay, me and Brother Stevens. Good to see you, Brother Stevens. Okay, that's the Special Forces. Now, how we would suppose that the special forces of the Navy would know how to swim? A SEAL would know how to swim. So he claimed the name of SEAL. When we graduated, I happened to be a counselor at the same youth camp that he was, and they let the girls swim at one time and then the boys. Well, the boys he was counseling got it in for him. They just didn't like him. And so at the swimming pool one day, they took this seal and they threw him in the swimming pool, and the seal couldn't even dog paddle. He claimed the name, but he didn't live up to it, not in the least. See, it was easy for him to say, I was a seal. But when it came time for the swimming pool, it just didn't work out for him. He didn't live up to his name. You see, this is an important thing, and you young people, you have to stay really alert, because I might get these modern phrases wrong. And I know it means other things, but one of the things this name but no gain means, it means there's somebody that somehow has got the reputation of being a real athlete, and they wear the uniform, and they have the name of the team, and they're boasted about it, or at least they boast about themselves, and they're supposed to be this really great player, but when they finally get in those games, they simply don't perform up to what they were supposed to perform up to. They just don't pan out. They had this reputation and this name, but they never lived up to it. They had the name, but no game. Now, it's one thing to talk about seals and athletes, but let's talk about Christians. And how many knows that some Christians claim the name, but they don't have the game? You see, I think the name of Christian is supposed to be synonymous to spiritual life. If you have the name of Christian, you are to be spiritually alive. I think the name of Christian is synonymous for passion in worship. If you have the name of Christian, there ought to be something in you that says, I want to worship. I want to praise. I think the name of Christian is synonymous with having a power to overcome the world and not become like it. I think the name of Christian is to have a concern over the loss. The name of Christian means somebody that has the love of God first and foremost in their life. To bear the name of Christian means you're kind to others. You love others. You treat others well. These are the things that the name of Christ means. To bear the name of Christ means I'm blood washed. I'm blood bought. I'm a child of the King. I do not participate in this world. I walk with my Savior. Amen. That's what the name of Christian means. But many bear the name of Christian, but they have no game. And that was true of the church of Sardis. Jesus told them, not me. Jesus told them, you have the name that you live, but you are dead. And I hate to say it, but that doesn't just apply to the church of Sardis. I believe the Lord Christ has to point at many churches and many Christians and many groups of people and say, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. I don't think churches ought to ever be dead. I don't think Christians ought to be dead. When we experience the spirit of worship like we had a while ago, there ought to have been a life. Hallelujah. Worship and a praise. I don't want to have just a name. I want to have the game too that goes with it. Oh, hallelujah. How many wants to live up to the name? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. We're going to follow the sermon outline of Christ. And first of all is the identification. To each church, he identifies himself with particular attributes that he has. But before we look at those specific attributes, I want to talk briefly about the town of Sardis, where this church was, because it'll play into the message that Christ has for the church of this town of Sardis. Sardis was one of the most powerful cities of the ancient world. And one thing that made it powerful is that it could withstand attacks. And the reason it could withstand attacks is because it was built on top of a mountain 1,500 feet high, and on three sides it had perpendicular cliffs. And so once you close the gates, it was completely completely inaccessible and completely defendable. It was impregnable as far as military onslaughts. It could be easily defended. That's going to play into Christ's message. Secondly, the patron god or deity of Sardis was Cybele, or in the Greek we would call that Artemis. And the particular thing about this goddess was it was the goddess of life and restoring life. You see, here's the irony. Sardis meant the city of life, and yet not only was the city dead, the church was almost dead, and the church was dying. It was a city of great personal and individual wealth and gold and jewels. Historically, Sardis is the first city where they minted coins. We're familiar with minted coins today, but Sardis was the first place where coins were minted. And not only that, it was the city renowned for garments, its ability to dye garments. All of this plays into the message that Christ has for the church. Now, having said that, I want you to know Jesus has his strongest denunciation, his strongest rebuke for the church at Sardis, stronger than the rebuke to any of the other churches. In other words, Sardis is the church that had it best. They had the best defense. They had the best wealth. They had the best opportunities. But the church that had it the best received the strongest rebuke from Jesus. And that's opposed to the church that had it the worst. The church that had it the worst was Smyrna. The church that had the greatest difficulty, the greatest persecution was Smyrna. And Jesus had absolutely no word of condemnation or no word of rebuke for Smyrna, the one that had it best. You see, sometimes it's having it so good that causes a spiritual decline in our lives. They had it good, but the point, the bigger point, the larger point is Sardis had no reason to backslide. Sardis had no reason to be spiritually weak. Sardis had no reason to be moving backwards. Why? She had it easy. There was no inward attack of false doctrine. There was no outward persecution. And yet in the midst of having it so good, Sardis fell into spiritual decline and spiritual lethargy and spiritual complacency to the point that she was dying and almost dead. But it's worse than even that, because not only did she have it well in the city, she had it well from Christ. He said, "You're dying, but you got to understand something. I am the one that has the seven spirits." And we've already talked about the seven spirits. Seven is a number of perfection, and it simply is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And he's called seven spirits because he has every attribute, every good and wholesome attribute. He is perfect in all that he is. And the Holy Spirit is called over and over the Spirit of life. And so Jesus is saying, "I have the Spirit of life. I give you the Spirit of life. And yet even though you know you could turn to me and ask for me for this Spirit of life, you're dying." In other words, there's no excuse, Sardis. Could I say this morning, there's no excuse for a church to be dying, an individual believer to be dying, because we can turn to him who has the Spirit of life. He can infuse us with the Spirit. I don't know how you feel it right now. I say, "Jesus, you that have the seven spirits of life, will you just infuse us with spiritual, not emotional hype." I said, not emotional hype, not the dynamics of a servant, but true spiritual life. No excuse. He has the seven spirits. No excuse. He said, "I am the one that hold the seven stars," which I believe are the pastors. And I believe the import of this here is, I've given you men. I've given you a pastor to preach truth. You've got the Spirit that'll give life. You have a man of God that'll preach the truth. There's no reason to be cold in your hearts. You ought to be fully and completely alive. I'm speaking as a fool to say this, but I have been so puzzled lately. We've had such great services. The Spirit of the Lord has moved so tremendously. You can testify of that. Even folks saved in the altar. And in the midst of that, I've watched young people and others grow cold in their spirits and turn from serving God and backslide and let the world move in. And the whole time the Spirit is moving in the service, and the whole time to the best of my ability, I'm seeking to preach the unadulterated Word of God. There's no excuse. We've got the Spirit and we've got the Word, and those are the ingredients necessary for spiritual. There should be no backsliding, no growing cold. And if it happens to you, don't blame the church, don't blame the Holy Spirit, don't blame the preacher, don't blame Christ. See, I just chose to go that way because if I wanted to, I could be fully and completely spiritually alive. Secondly, in his outline is the condemnation. I've already got into that. But look at verse 1, the last part of the verse. Jesus said, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Verse 2, I have not found, last part of the verse, I have not found thy works to be perfect before God. You know, one conclusion we can draw here, where we are at spiritually will eventually and always come out in our works. Amen. It will. It'll come out in our works. Jesus said, I know your works. I know where you're at. And I would like to emphasize again, because it's been in almost every one of the churches, we're living in a time when you'll hear preaching, even from Pentecostal circles, that'll say our works don't matter. It's all about grace. It's all about faith. Now, I believe being saved is all about the blood of Jesus and our faith. It's not by works. Salvation is not by works. But saved people have works. And they will tell you today that your works don't matter. You can be like the world, act like the world, look like the world, do the things the world does, and come to church and say, I'm in tune with God. I've got the Spirit of life in me. It doesn't work that way. You see, they can tell you that your works don't matter, but if they didn't matter, why does Jesus, for each church, evaluate and take note of the works of the church if they don't matter? They must have mattered to Jesus. They must have mattered to Him. Does it matter at all whether God's people are doing something for Him? Does it matter at all if God's people are worshiping and praying and interceding and helping and witnessing? I say it matters, because that's the thing Jesus took note of. That's the thing that Jesus evaluated. The lack of the works of the church of Sardis came because they didn't care about the work of God. They cared about other things. Therefore, they were complacent about the things of God. And being complacent about the things of God, they lack works. And Jesus captured that spirit of complacency that lacked works. He captured it with this statement: you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. We took Ashley, one of her friends, to New York City for their senior trip. And you know how busy it is there. And they went in a shop looking at purses. They were looking for, I don't know what brand it was, I'll make one up. Isn't Coach the name of a purse? You think it was something a horse pulled, but anyway, some are big enough for horses to pull. But anyway, Coach. And they went in looking for one, and they couldn't find what they want, and the little lady said, well, come this way. And took them through a little door between the aisles and back into this back room. And they said, oh, Dad, they were name brand purses everywhere. Yeah, why were they in the back room? They were knockoffs. They were cheap substitutes that they had put the name brand on. How many gets the feeling Jesus is saying this? I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just trying to make the point. He's saying we got a lot of people that bear the name Christians, but they're cheap knockoffs that are trying to pass themselves off, because they really don't have the goods and they really don't have spiritual life. Hallelujah. Well, I'm preaching about the Spirit of life. I didn't mean to kill it. They had the name of life, but they were dead on the inside. They might even have the outward signs of life, but spiritually they were dead. They had leaves, but not fruit. They had clouds without rain. Now, here's the thing about Sardis. We got to get the Christians at Sardis modeled an inoffensive Christianity that's called Christian, but it's no different than the world around it. They sought to be unoffensive to the world, and in seeking to be unoffensive to the world, they became like the world. Does that not sound descriptive of our church age? I want to tell you something. I believe it ought to be truth that alienates and not people's personality, but I'm telling you what, the truth of Jesus Christ is totally contradictory to, antithetical to, what this world believes. And if we can preach something that's acceptable by this world, we are not preaching truth. Amen. Sardis said, let's have a Christianity that's inoffensive to those. It doesn't offend. But when they became inoffensive to the world, they became like the world. And becoming like the world, they lost spiritual life. I want to tell you, this world is a spirit killer. And whether individually or as a church, we cannot adopt and adapt to the world and it not kill the spiritual life within. It'll kill spiritual life every time. Hallelujah. So Sardis was the first nominal church. Nominal means that church in name only. It shouldn't be in name only. If the marquee says Church of God, God ought to be inside the house. If the name of the church on the marquee says Pentecostal, you ought to be able to go in there and see people expressively worshiping God as the Spirit of the Lord moves and prompts. If the name on the church says Full Gospel, you ought to go in there and hear preaching about the Savior, preaching about the Healer, preaching about the Baptizer in the Holy Ghost, and preaching about the coming King. If it says Full Gospel, if it says Christian on the life, it ought to be a Christian life. Hallelujah. At Sardis, they went through the motions of worship, but their hearts of awe and reverence were not in it. They prayed, but there was no passion. They shared the gospel, but there was no conviction. They said they were holiness, but there was no difference in their life. They had the name, but no flame. They had the name, but no game. And again, the travesty of that is the church of Sardis had it the best. No heresy or immorality arising from within the church. No persecution from without. They had it good. Their faith was not in danger of internal or external attack. They simply were losing their faith and losing their experience because they did not care enough for it, amen, to keep it alive. I think we ought to care enough about our experience to keep it alive. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The lethargy and apathy and complacency that plagued Sardis is our enemy too. I had someone relate to me just recently. They were concerned about somebody growing cold, and they went to them, and that person said, well, I'm still a Christian. I just don't think you have to get all worked up every time you go to church. I just don't think you have to be involved in everything, and I don't think you have to sing when they sing, and I don't think you have to go to the altar every time to be a good Christian. And I know there's extenuating circumstances, but I wish that person could have listened to what they were saying. They were saying, I can be a Christian and not have any fire. How could be a Christian and not have any spiritual life? Was that not lethargy speaking? That certainly wasn't passion for Jesus speaking. Nothing came to the Christians of Sardis to kill their faith. They just did not give their faith the attention it needed to stay alive. Let me talk to you about how to kill a plant, a house plant. Most of us don't have to try. You don't have to set about to kill a plant. Just don't water it. You don't have to spray poison on it. You don't have to jerk it up by the roots. You don't have to put it out in harsh weather. Just neglect it, and it'll die. And so was spiritual life, because Sardis had no attack, no difficulty. Brother Fraley, but they let it die. How many is convinced hearing the words, he that hath an ear, let him hear? You're saying, I don't want my spiritual life to die. I don't want it. An unattended fire will always go out. An unattended garden will soon be choked with weeds. An unattended house will soon begin to decay. And an unattended spiritual life will soon fizzle out. But it doesn't have to be that way. So the condemnation is, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. But then Jesus gives commendation. He brags on it. Look what he says in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Now that's both encouraging and it's frightening. Now here's why it's encouraging. It's encouraging that even though most of the church was spiritually dead, most of the church had adopted and adapted to the world, most of the church had lost its concern and spiritual fervor, there were still a few that in the midst of it all, they had the goods. They had the fire. And that's encouraging, because you can find yourself in a place nobody else wants to go, but you're going. Nobody else wants to pray, but you're praying. Nobody else wants the word, but you want it. Nobody else is living for God, but you're living it. Amen. You can be one of the few. How many's got your mind made up? If nobody else goes, I'm going. I'm going to be one of the few. And that's encouraging. Brother Cruz, that's encouraging that there were a few in the middle of the mess. You say, you don't know what kind of work environment I have. I don't. And I feel for you. You don't know what kind of home I live in. I don't. And if it's bad, I feel for you. You don't know the circumstances of my life. I don't. And I feel for you. But I do find encouragement, however bad it is. You can be one of the few that walk in white, unsoiled, uncorrupted. Hallelujah. Keeping your faith and your joy and the spiritual fire in life. It's encouraging. But it's also frightening that in a whole church, it was only a few. Amen. Could it be that the majority of Christianity fits the bill? They have a name, they live, but are dead, and it's just the few that have truly spiritual life? I told Sandra a while back, I said, I'm amazed. I just looked at Facebook. And some of them, it wasn't the face you was seeing, because they were sure backing up from their faith. And it was a discouraging thing to see even older ministers than myself, and that's getting to be pretty old. Older ministers than myself, that it was evident they had made a sudden and complete reversal and change in things in their life. And that may not disturb you, but the thing is, I said, Sandra, I said, there's so many going a different direction from what they have believed and taught and preached for years. But I said, my question is, if it's such a good spiritual move, why is that move always closer, number one, to the world, and number two, closer to a nominal kind of Christianity? I'm telling you, if we make any change in direction, it ought to be towards life, towards more involvement in the kingdom. You say you're being critical. No, I'm being observant. I want to be one of the few that walk with him in white. Hallelujah. You say, Pastor, don't you know we can't clean ourselves up? You're exactly right. We can't. We've got to have him clean us up. But we can determine we're going to stay out of the mud puddle. Hallelujah. And that's the kind of Christianity we need. Oh, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. And I can clean my life up. But I can determine I'm going to stay away from the corruption. I'm going to stay away from the filth. Because I'm telling you what the bottom line is. He's coming after those with white garments, without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And I want to be one of those in such a garment. I have a few names. In other words, they had the name and the game. Hallelujah. And then Jesus moved to the part of his message where he gives counsel or correction. I want to just walk quickly through this. But in verse 2, number 1, he says, be watchful. Remember I told you that this city of Sardis was built on a 1,500-foot mountain with perpendicular cliffs on three sides. It was impossible to siege that country and to go in and take that city. Yet twice in its recent history, Sardis had been grossly defeated by an attacking army. And in both times, I'll give you one historically, and the second was much like it. When the Cretans were attacking the city, Ligorus got to studying that wall and he saw a real narrow crease in the cliff wall. And that night he chose 15 of his best climbers. 15. And they made their way up. They climbed up through that crease. And when they got to the wall, there were no sentries on the wall. And they simply climbed over the wall and opened the gates. And the army was able to come in and take that city. Those in Sardis felt so secure they didn't even post sentries. In other words, the only reason they were defeated, they had everything they needed to defeat the enemy, but the only reason they were defeated is they did not and were not diligent to watch. I may not be getting this across, but I'm telling you, if you keep your flame alive, you have to be in constant watch and say, is this an attack of the enemy? Will this take my spiritual fervor? Every one of us Christians, not just as a church, but every one of us as Christians. Brother Wilson, we got to watch. How many knows if you don't watch it, you'll start losing your passion? They did not watch. They knew, the church of Sardis knew what Jesus was referring to because it had happened to their city. And then Jesus said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Not all had died yet, but he said, there are some things, they're ready to die. You know, many times, and I don't say this facetiously, but I feel like I'm preaching to some folks that there's some things that are that close to dying in their life. And I want to ask you the question this morning. I want you to be real honest. I don't want you to say anything out loud. But what about your Christian experience is ready to die? Think about that. Search your heart. What is it? Is it strong convictions you used to have? Are they about ready to die? Is it a desire for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that desire is about ready to die? Was it a hunger for revival and the hunger for revival is about ready to die? Is it your worship? Has your worship grown weaker and weaker and it's about ready to die? Were you at one time using the gifts of the Spirit and that gift's just about, in metaphorical terms, about to die in your life? Maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe your prayer life is about ready to die. Maybe it was a vision and burden for souls. I mean, you used to have such a vision for souls, but it's just about dead. Maybe it's a hunger for this word, getting to this word. It's about ready to die. What in your life is about ready to die? Is the fire about to go out? What did God plant in you? It's about ready to die. But here's a good thing. It doesn't have to die. He said you can strengthen that thing that's ready to die. How do you strengthen it? You turn to him and say, oh, Jesus, that spirit of life that you have, that which is ready to die in my life, breathe on it, hallelujah. Breathe the breath of life. I'm telling you, this shows great possibilities for revival. Because even though a church may be almost dead, Jesus can give it life again. Great possibilities for the individual. You feel your spiritual life. I'm not saying this to make you feel bad, but to give you hope. Man, you feel like your spiritual life's about gone. This gives us great hope. Jesus can give you life again. I talked about those plants. I came back from vacation one time and my potted plants were all drooped over. They were brown and withered up. And I was amazed because I gave them a big old bucket full of water. Went back outside just several hours later and those plants were all drooped down and withered and brown. They're standing up straight. The colors come back. Oh, you may feel like that spiritually all drooped over and withered and ready to die. Only thing left is to pluck you up and throw you aside. You may feel like that, but I know a Christ that can pour out buckets of spiritual water. Hallelujah. And in just moments, you can say, I'm alive. I'm alive. Don't let it die. Strengthen it. Stir up the gift that's in you. Recognize it's time to seek the Lord. Pray until you feel spiritual strength again. Worship until the passion returns. And then he said, remember. Remember. How did it used to be? How did your worship used to be? Has it declined? How did your love for the house of God used to be? How has it declined? Remember. Remember, haven't you been warned in the preaching about the very thing that's happening in your life? And you agreed with the preaching at the time, but now it's happening in your life. Remember that time when God dealt with you about that, and you said, that's bad for me. Remember the times you're at the altar, and your heart was soft and hungry in the presence of God. Amen. That's, remember how it was. It can be that way again. I said, it can be that way again. Then he said, hold fast. Don't give up. Don't let go. Get a firmer grip. Don't throw in the towel. Amen. Just get a firmer grip. Some folks say, I've already slipped this far. I might as well go ahead and go in another direction. If you're thinking that, no, sir. No, ma'am. Amen. You might have slipped a long ways, but it's a time to quit slipping and get a hold and say, no further. I'm going to hold fast. Then he said, repent. Turn around. You say to yourself, I've been on the wrong road. I have to admit I've grown cold on this road. I went back from the road I was on. I repent. Amen. For Sardis, that meant that they were to shake off the lethargy and wake up and say, I haven't been caring for my faith the way I should care for. I don't know what it means for you, but repent and say, God, I'm just going to be honest with you. The fire's about to go out. The spiritual life is about to die, and I don't want that to happen. So I'm repenting. I'm turning around from where I've been slipping. And then Jesus gave a warning in verse 3. And they knew exactly what he meant. If therefore thou shalt not watch, just like these armies did, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, when he says he's coming here, this is not a warning about the second coming, the return of Christ, so it applies to that. This is about a coming in judgment on that church. Again, an idea that's foreign to our modern Christian world. But several times in these messages, Brother Wilson, Jesus said, if you don't get it right, I'm going to come in judgment on the church. When I read how bad the judgment on the world is going to be, I sure don't want to experience the judgment on the church. Amen. That's one of those scary verses. That's what Peter said. If it's going to be that bad for the unrighteous, what's it going to be like for the righteous? So he says, get it right. I warn you, this is going to happen. You see, people often don't see the dire consequences of their weakening Christian faith. Parents begin to lose their spiritual passion. Hear me, across the building. Parents begin to lose their spiritual passion, and they don't see how that's going to affect their kids 5 years, 10 years, 15 years from now. Amen. Husband begins to lose his spiritual passion and doesn't see how that's going to affect his wife 3 months from now, 3 years from now. Jesus said, be warned of this. Hallelujah. How many likes positive preaching? That's pretty positive, but it's fixed to get more positive because Jesus closes with a promise. Let's read the promise. He that overcometh, first of all, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to tell you, in the book of Revelation, even beyond purity, white garments stand for the color of victory. And the reason is, in that culture, in that time, once the army had defeated the enemies and brought back the spoils of battle, they had a great parade, we would call it, a victory parade. But they would go home, put their armor up, get cleaned up, and to show they were victors, they would put on white robes. All those soldiers would put on white robes, and they would march through the streets in white robes, and everybody knew what that meant. They had been victorious. Somebody said, I don't like how hard it is serving God. Well, if it wasn't hard to serve God, what would there be to have victory over? How could we be victorious? How we know there's going to be a group of people that will walk in white. And notice what he said earlier. He said, they will walk with me in white. He's the ultimate victor. And because he has been victorious, we can be. I don't know how you feel. I want to walk with him in white. To him that overcometh was the promise. Hallelujah. We've had enough defeated Christians, Cayman and Christian. It's time we realize we can be victorious Christians. Clothed in white. The victory is they have kept themselves unspotted from this world. They have purified themselves even as he is pure. They've allowed Christ to present them without spot or wrinkle. We'll visit these later. But five other times in Revelation, we see the white garments in the church of the Laodiceans, two more churches. They were told to buy white garments to cover their nakedness. The martyrs, those that gave their lives, refusing to recant and refusing to give up Christ, those martyrs are vindicated, because when they stand before Christ, they stand before him in white garments. The 24 elders, representative of the saints of all ages, sitting on the throne around the Lamb, the 24 elders, they are clothed in white garment. Amen. And before the Lamb, John said, before the Lamb, there was a great multitude that could not be numbered, of every tongue, every nationality, every age, period of earth. That great multitude stood before the Lamb with white garments washed in his blood and crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And then one day the armies of heaven will appear and they'll be clothed in white garments. I didn't think you wore them to the battle. I thought you wore them after the battle's over. They wear white garments to the battle because the victory is sure and certain. It's going to happen. Oh, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be clothed in white linen, clean and white, because white linen is the righteousness of the saints. How many's going to be an overcomer? I know you're up against it. If you'll hold on, you'll walk with him in white. Hallelujah. Clothed in white. And secondly, he said to him that overcometh, his name shall not be blotted out. I'm not going to go into this except to say, you know, we know all about this, the book of life, but it's more than that. You see, back then, if you were a citizen of that city, that country, your name was recorded in a book. And the worst punishment, the worst indignity, was to have done something that that town rejected you as a citizen. And if they did, they would erase, so to speak, your name to say you're no longer a citizen of this city. We need to hear this. If you're born again, your name has been included in the citizen registry of heaven. And I don't know how you feel, but I don't want to ever do anything where my name is taken out of the citizen registry of heaven. Oh, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. We used to shout about that because it meant something. I think it ought to mean something if your name is recorded on that book. How many's a citizen of heaven? You don't want your name blotted out. Oh, God, don't blot my name out. Hallelujah. I don't want to do anything to have my name blotted out. Then he said, if you'll overcome, I will confess that person's name. He had the name and the game, and I will confess his name before my Father. If you have name, no game, your name's blotted out. But if you have name and the game, he's going to confess you before his Father. Jesus warned of that. He said, if you're ashamed of me, one day I'll have to be ashamed of you. But if you will confess me before men, one day I will confess you before my Father. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting to heaven and Jesus saying to the Father, that's Rick Cruz, I know him. Hallelujah. I said, I'm not ashamed. I'm telling you, that'll give you spiritual life if you'll just come to the place. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of his word. I'm not ashamed of his people. I'm not ashamed of what and one day he'll confess your name. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Music, go ahead and begin coming. I could tell you his name. He's a very esteemed pastor. But when I was a Bible school student, he was middle-aged then. People looked up to him. If I told you his name, you'd understand this whole lot better. I'll let you guess. But I had went home with one of his young people in Bible school, and he asked me to preach. And every young preacher, no matter how modest they are, and I'm pretty humble, I don't know if you've noticed, but no matter how humble they are, always likes to believe that their message is going to change everything. And I preached that night, and I really felt like God helped, and I felt, man, this will change everything. Now, that's about February or March. In June, I went to a camp meeting with several friends of mine. And this was a preacher I really looked up to. And I told him, I saw this pastor over there. I said, I know him. They said, you do? You don't know him? I said, yeah, I've preached at his church. You know, name dropping, you know. You preached at his church? Yeah, I preached at his church. Oh, you don't know him? Oh, yes, I do. I said, watch. I said, come with me. Almost said his name here. But anyway, I walked up to him, stepped out of my hand. I said, Pastor, how are you? Good to see you. He looked at me and said, well, good to see you too, but who are you? I could feel my friends laughing, you know. He had already forgot who I was. Now, to be kind to myself, if you knew who it was, you'd understand this. Wouldn't that be horrible to have told people how much you knew the Lord, but when you get to heaven, and these are in his words, he had to look at you and say, and who are you in my kingdom? Hallelujah. I want to tell you, I want the name and I want the game. And if you got your name, if you got the name and the game, you can rest assured your name is written down. Hallelujah. And I got more, but I'm done because let's stand. Father, you so desire to speak to us. And I pray there'd be a spirit of honesty in the house. Because, Lord, that's the only way we can get help. And Lord, I've done my meager, attempted my meager part to be faithful to what you've, the message you've given here to Sardis. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you'd move in hearts in a moment of honesty. See, I don't believe in preaching church. I don't believe in preaching a message to no end. And so I wonder, I know this will take great honesty. It'll take great strength. But how many would just be really, 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 really honest and say, I haven't really been living up to the name of Christian, the name of Pentecost, the name of a child of God. You just be real honest. Say, I've really not been living up to the name. But I want to live up to the name. I want to have the name and the game. Amen. Are you here? You'd like to begin to come. Just be real honest. That'd be a great thing. Just God can move if we'll be honest. And say, I want to live up to the name fully and completely. Would you begin to come? Just come down to these altars like we do so often and say, God, I want to have more than the name. I want to live up to it. Anyone like to come across the building? Amen. You'd like to be real honest. Right now is the time to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Others, would you like to come? I want to live up to the name. I'm particularly reaching for those. If you were honest, you'd say, if I'm honest, my spiritual life has grown weak. I want to strengthen the things that remain. I want to strengthen that life. God bless these young people and others. Are there others? You just be real honest. I want to ask you across the way, please hold steady for just a minute. You'd be real honest and say, you know, that really, when Jesus said that really penetrated my heart, that there's something in my life ready to die. Amen. Could you say that? Could you say when the Lord was speaking this morning, there was something in my life ready to die? Would you come if that's you and just say, I don't want that thing to die. I don't want that thing to die. Are there others you'd like to come? I don't want that thing to die. I named some things. I'm not going to rename them. But you be real honest. Say, there's something in my life that was ready to die. I don't want it to die. I don't want it to die. Oh, this is the church being honest. This isn't a sign of weakness. This is a sign of strength. When people are honest before the Lord and say, I want that spiritual life. I want others to begin to come in and pray for these. Let's gather in church. Even as a church, we want to have the name and the game. Would you fill the altars? I don't want it to die. Oh, hallelujah. Let's seek the Lord for a few moments here. Let's seek Him. Why don't you pray this way? Jesus, I don't want that to die in my life. I don't want my passion to die. I don't want my hunger for deeper spiritual things to die. I want it to live. I'm telling you, that's the thing. When the Lord gives life, you're fully alive. Spiritual life. Life from the breath of heaven. Come on, let's seek Him around these altars. We've got time to seek the Lord. Oh, we got the name. We want to live up to that name. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank God for folks being honest around the altar. They've heard the voice of the Lord. There's something ready to die in your life. And they say, I don't want that to be. I don't want to lose that. I don't want that to wither. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus.